First Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles, where I want you to notice how many times in particular this apostle is inspired to use noun modifiers and superlatives and adjectives, the same kinds of adjectives that most writers are taught to use with discretion. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," in other words, it's not just mercy, it is abundant mercy. Keep reading, "according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," that means a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's not just hope that we have a living hope. In verse 4, it's not, you'll notice, look at it, it's not just an inheritance, it says what? It's an inheritance incorruptible and then undefiled and then reserved. Verse 6, look at that one. It says, we don't just rejoice. What's it say? We greatly rejoice. Three words in verse 7, look at it, much more precious. The last line of verse 8, it's not just joy, you'll notice. It says joy, what? Unspeakable. And then it says full. Full of glory. We could go on, but all of these wonderful words describing the glories and the realities of the Christian life. And of course, if it seems as if Peter is going overboard with all of these modifiers, then you should just consider what he says in contrast to all of these glories, all of these blessings. In other words, how will Peter describe the afflictions and the trials and the heaviness of this life? Because after all, Peter's not wearing rose-tinted glasses here. He knows why verse 1 says the believers were, quote, scattered. He says in chapter 4 that we were partakers, they were partakers of Christ's sufferings, reproached as they bore this, quote, fiery trial. So it's not as if Peter is enduring life's sorrows or not enduring them. He acknowledges them. And yet, right next to all of these positive adjectives on life's blessings for you and I as believers, Peter uses only three words to describe all of our burdens. Notice the words in verse 6. For a season. For a season. I want to speak this morning on the subject compare and contrast. Compare or compare and contrast. Now I know that's English Composition 101. I know that. I know that that's how you get Venn diagrams, you compare and contrast and see what they have in common. But I have to tell you, beloved, that when it comes to discipleship, when it becomes to a true child of God following close to our Lord, this is the graduate school of Christianity. Father, I pray you'll help us now, please. Still our minds, I pray, God, help us not to be distracted by anything. May nothing be between us and thee. This is your word, and we need to hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you will notice throughout the Word of God is how often the Holy Spirit inspires the writers of Scripture to compare and contrast. And in particular, to compare and contrast the things that we call blessings in this life against the things that we call burdens. The psalmist, for example, is famous for this. Listen to these words. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are in the great deep. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is a fountain of life. Man, you talk about using the thesaurus a little too much. And you know what? Against all of this lofty glory, the same man, the same psalmist, in the same place, compares and contrasts that by saying, the workers of iniquity are fallen, cast down, and shall not be able to rise. So here it is, listen to this carefully, God's mercy way up into the heavens, God's faithfulness also up in the clouds, God's righteousness like mountains, God's judgments deep as the ocean, his loving kindness, how excellent, his pleasures flowing like a river. In other words, look, all of the blessings and the good things from God are described correctly as exceeding, abundantly, above all, as exceeding our needs and expectations. And then, not denying, not ignoring any of life's struggles and sorrows, the Bible simply contrasts them with the true differences between them. These are differences that, beloved, actually explain all of the superlatives that Peter uses and all of the apostles use in the New Testament. You see, what do you mean? I want you to notice three reasons in 1 Peter why believers, why you and I, listen to me carefully, why you and I have rivers, as one text says, of blessings, but only cupfuls, if you will, of sorrows. Why you and I, as believers, have mountains of goodness, but little anthills of afflictions. How do you get that perspective? Three things in the text. Comparing and contrasting the good in life with the bad. Number one, the first you'll notice, is that with God and His people, first of all, the good outweighs the bad. I want you to notice something in verse 6. You see the word heaviness there? That is in reference to life's burdens. A burden, beloved, is something that you carry. And because you're carrying it, since you're carrying it, it tends to become, if it's not already, it gets heavier and heavier the longer you carry it. The question is, how heavy? You have an affliction right now. You have a burden right now. How heavy is that burden for real? Now, obviously, there are bad things in this sinful world. There are burdens and heartaches and troubles. However, let's compare and contrast. In comparison, they are like mountains versus speed bumps. Really? In verses 3 through 6, you may have noticed there were 8 different things about God for which we're all, or should be all, be thankful for. God's mercy, God's power, God's faithfulness, and on it goes. And all of these things are described in the Bible, throughout the Bible, as being in abundance. Not just abundance, superabundance. They are described as alive and incorruptible and kept and precious and wholesome. That's the nature of God's goodness to me right now standing behind this pulpit, and I know that. However, that's not the nature of my sorrows and your sorrows. Life's sorrows for the child of God will never outweigh your blessings. You see, well, Pastor, in my life they do. My financial problems are a bigger mountain than my financial blessings. Okay, I want you to hear this very carefully. That sentiment is exactly what's wrong with our perspective in the flesh. We take our cup of sorrow, and it may be a very bitter cup indeed. But we put it on the scale, and over against that sorrow, we only put one area, the corresponding area of blessing. In other words, money and finances is just one of the ways that God blesses us. And can I just say, it's probably the cheapest way, frankly, that God can bless us. You see, beloved, we noted earlier this word fountain indicating a fountainhead from which flow a river of countless blessings. So then, in other words, if you're having financial troubles here today, and I know some of you are, we've been speaking, then don't just measure that burden against financial blessings that you don't have. Measure that cup with the correct measurement against the river of God's goodness. You remember as a kid being on a teeter-totter, right? If you're on that teeter-totter by yourself, you just sit there on the ground. No friends, I guess. That's no fun. What you really need is weight on the other side. If there's a teeter-totter at the picnic next week and I go sit on that teeter-totter and KK comes over and sits on the other side, there's no change whatsoever. I'm still down on the ground, obviously. But if Andy sits on the other side, boom, I'm going all the way. No, I'm just kidding. You understand, beloved, that one of the most common and unfortunate mistakes of the Christian life is the mistake of focusing on a narrow view of God's goodness, putting all your heavy sorrows on one side, but an absent or a vacancy of a blessing on the other side, or one little blessing on the other side. Choosing, for example, of just considering money or just your health or just in or not in a relationship as the central blessing. Well, at least I have a good house. Really, that's going to be your focus, that you have a good house. No. It is the godly and wise believer who sets all of the good. From him flows a fountain, rivers of blessings. Count it all joy, James says, all of the good. And not focusing on one little good. You know, there was a preacher in Michigan when I worked up there who had five children under the age of 12, and they were sweet kids, well-trained. One day they were eating ice cream all together as a family and enjoying it. It was a rare treat for them, and suddenly one of the kids started talking about how amazing, how great would it be if they could have ice cream for every single meal, ice cream for breakfast and lunch and dinner. And of course, they all chimed in. Wow, that would be so cool. Let's just have ice cream all the time, ha, 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 because it was so good. So the dad said, would you kids really like that? Would that really be a good thing that you have ice cream all the time? Of course, they just jumped in. Well, of course it would. Yay. So he said, all right. He gathered them all up with his wife, and they went out, and they filled their freezer and the one in the garage with nothing but ice cream. Lots and lots and lots of ice cream, just like Nancy Pelosi's freezer. You know, all those different kinds of ice cream. The next morning for breakfast, the kids got up, and they were thrilled because they knew they were having ice cream. And the mom even said, eat as much as you want. Soup bowls of it. Just go for it. That afternoon, it's about lunchtime, and they noticed the aroma of their mom's baked muffins. And man, they smelled good. One of them started to reach for one. Smack. No. You're getting ice cream. Oh, that's right. I forgot. Okay, awesome. And so they slowly ate a little ice cream. And that night for supper, she made her famous lasagna and French bread. But not for the kids. For the kids, it was ice cream. And one of the girls, they said, named Mary, said, Mama, I'll trade my ice cream for a piece of bread. So what happened? What always happens? You cannot, you must not, shall not, always focus on one good thing at the exclusion of all of the good things from God. Proverbs 25:16 says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. In other words, as good as honey or ice cream is, this is not the only blessing. It's not even the best blessing that God has given you. And in the spiritual realm, it is not good. It's not fair to God. It is not right for you to take all of your sorrows, put them over here in the teeter-totter, take all of your sorrows and measure them against one or two corresponding blessings. Put it this way. The next time that you want to count your burdens, let's say it's the burden of a difficult job. You hate your job. Andy. I'm just kidding. You hate your boss. Put that trial on the scale, and on the other side, don't just put the absence of a good job, my blessings, why I don't have a good job. Going around all the time looking at other people and other careers, constantly comparing and complaining. Don't put that on the other side. And don't put the blessing of a good house. I hate my job, but I have a good house. That's not fair either. Put all that God has done. And put all that God is doing. We sang about the grace of God. Put all that on the scale. Put the fact that you can walk. That you can walk from your car into that job. Put the fact that you're not in a wheelchair. The abundant provisions that you have. Clothes. Safety. Food. Those of you who travel, you know that we have a blessing in this country. I don't care what the news constantly says. And the great blessing of this country is we live in a safe place. Compared to everywhere else in the world, put that blessing. Put your eyesight over there. And the very simple fact that God has given us air to breathe and sunshine and friends and family, and over here is eternal life and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and a sound mind. I mean, folks, look, we drink from the river of God's pleasures. It's flowing. And it's a fact, as a child of God, the good always and will always outweigh the bad. The good things in the teeter-totter just lift you up. Whatever burdens are on this side. But that's not all. The second thing you'll notice that Peter addresses is that number two, the good outlasts the bad. This is one of the single most important spiritual principles in all of the Bible. It's the reason why Abraham sought for a city. It's the reason why Noah was faithful. It's the reason why Job did not curse God. It's the reason why Peter was not sifted as wheat? This is the one of the single greatest spiritual principles in all of Scripture. The good outlasts the bad. Here's the perspective, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven. I got news for you. Heaven's eternal. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 7. The trial of your faith, much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. Compare that to the other side that says what? For a season. All the good things are forever. All the bad things, for a season. Now, folks, please don't miss this. Even if you've lost your perspective and you cannot see that the good in your life outweighs the bad, the truth is still obvious and remains. The good always outlasts the bad. So that disease that's bad, that's a burden in your life, one thing you know, it's temporal. God's love for you, it's eternal. The disease is temporal. God's love over here is eternal. That tear in your eye, the Bible says that one day God will wipe it away and there will be no more tears. But your name in heaven, he's promised he'll never wipe away. One is temporal, one is eternal. Now think about that. All of the bitter cups, the worst burdens, the bitter cups that are bad in your life will eventually and forever be gone. But all of the good things in your life will last forever. That's win-win. The best kind. This is why Peter later says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The good always, always outlasts the bad. Here's our problem, and this is why I say it's one of the most, maybe the most powerful perspective spiritually. Our problem is we don't really believe it. In that we don't fully embrace and appreciate the meaning of the word everlasting. His everlasting kingdom. You know, I saw an auction a while back that was putting up Muhammad Ali's boxing gloves for the great Ali Frazier fight. The Thrilla in Manila, which I watched October 1975, right over here in Stuart, on TV. Opening bid was in six figures. Even though they were already faded and wrinkled and torn and cut. I saw the picture of these things. They were in a glass cage because they were already starting to disintegrate. And yet right there on the wrist of these boxing gloves was the famous label, Everlast. Muhammad Ali didn't last forever, and his gloves aren't lasting forever. It's like Everlast batteries. You ever notice? Everlast batteries have an expiration date. What a lie. Talk about false advertising. Everlasting gobstoppers. If they're everlasting, why are there 50 of them in a box? You see, everlasting doesn't really mean everlasting to man. But to God, it does. When he says something will last forever, he means it. And when God says that the sufferings and trials are for a season, but his blessings are for forever, that's something you can take to the bank. I'll remind you of what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Take a drink from this well, Jacob's well. She was so proud of it. Our fathers drank from this well. And Jesus said, you take a drink from this well and you'll be back again tonight because you'll need more. But then he said, the water that I shall give thee shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Everlasting burdens? No. Everlasting tears? No. Everlasting sorrows? Not for a child of God. If you're not saved, maybe not for a child of God. Everlasting problems? Nope. But life and blessing and mercy and loving kindness and pleasure, all of it is everlasting. The good outlasts the bad. I was reading the book of Revelation some time ago. And you know, it occurred to me that the way God presents the glories of heaven You remember Revelation 21 and 22 describes heaven as no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. No need, it says, of the sun or the moon. Why? For the glory of the Lord and the Lamb will lighten it. And then it says, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Now, that's interesting. The gates are made of pearl, open all the time. And I thought about that. Because what God is telling us in that picture is that eternity will be like perfect moment of goodness suspended forever. That's the picture. Have you ever had moments of it was perfect? Maybe perfect peace, or there was a moment of what seemed like perfect joy, perfect love, and you wished that it would last longer? Well, God says that one day it's going to last forever. People talk about the perfect day. When I was a boy, there was a movie, actually a documentary called Endless Summer, and I love that documentary. My brother showed it to me first, and they were always traveling the world. And the reason they were traveling all over the world, Bruce Brown and his buddies were trying to find the perfect wave. Perfect day for you might be a perfect day of fishing. Some of you have had that, a perfect day. There aren't a lot of them. Perfect day in the ski slopes. That perfect day, that one time on a cruise excursion. I can think of a few of the perfect days we had with the boys when they were little. I can count on one hand some of the perfect days that I had, for example, on a golf course. To me, it's all about the people you're with and the beauty of the golf course and nature. One of those, I remember, was an invitation I got to play in a tournament at the Bears Club, May 2011. It was called A Day with Jack. And they were raising money for Palm Beach Atlantic, and I've never played that course since, but that day, man, the weather was perfect, the people were great. About the 15th hole, knowing that we were winning, the sun is about 30 degrees on the horizon. It's casting these shadows, it's cooling the air, it's reflecting in the water. It was perfect. I mean, absolute perfect conditions for a round of golf. And I remember standing on that tee box thinking to myself, this is a moment. Everything right now around me is perfect. The conditions, however, only last for about two more holes. Those conditions only last for about two or three holes. Jack Nicklaus once said that every golf course designer wants his course to be seen in the long shadows of the setting sun. And I've said it to Andy before, if you could freeze the horizon at this moment for the next 4 hours, that would be a perfect round of golf. 4 hours of sunset. Folks, in Revelation, this is essentially what God's going to do. No sun, no moon, no night, no closed gates, just a perfect, eternally good kingdom with a golf course. Amen. But you know what? All of the bad stuff, temporal. All of the good stuff is eternal. So I guess the question this morning is, which one are you focusing on? Which one are you putting on the weight? When I was in high school, my mom took in this teenage kid. She took in a lot of teenage kids in high school. We were the house of refuge, we called it. Young girls, young guys that were in trouble. This kid was kind of needy. He was an old friend of my brother's from North Carolina, and he showed up, and he was in some kind of legal and otherwise trouble. So he lived with us, which at least gave me a ride to school without having to ride the school bus for a while from Indiantown to Stewart, Martin County High. And so I rode with him every day. The problem was he was a stoner. He drove like a maniac. And he had this 8-track player, and he played nonstop the same Rolling Stones song over and over again. The song, very famous song, is called Painted Black. And you know, it's all about anger and rebellion and angst. It's like catnip for a teenager who wants to think his life is horrible. And he would rock to that song, just, life's awful, And I'd be like, dude. And he would say the lyrics, I see a red door and I want it painted black. No colors anymore, I want them to turn black. And a lot of the teenagers in those days would like listen to these songs, just put themselves into depression. Mick Jagger, he's living the life of a gazillionaire in the meantime. And he would sing, I want it painted black, I see a red door. And he'd go on and on. One time I just said, Ernie, stop it. Shut it.
You're freeloading off our house, eating my mom's food. We're paying for half of your gas. You have a car and I don't. You know, here's the problem. God is so good that you have to paint it black. You literally have to paint it black to make life worse. You have to take the red door or the good things of God and take out your despair and your negativity and your lack of faith, as a Christian I'm talking about, and paint that thing black. But I'll remind you this morning that the good outweighs the bad and the good outlasts the bad. Number three, I want you to notice the good outshines the bad. Look across the page at chapter 2, would you? Notice verse 9, we're almost done. He says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Why? What's peculiar and weird and odd and royal about us? "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, folks, now follow this. Since God is light and since his children walk in the light, therefore we see. We have vision. I mean, you don't walk outside this service or out here in the parking lot at noontime and light a candle in the parking lot and say, "I light this candle so I can see the sun." The sun is the light. We see it by its own radiance, and it illuminates everything else. And folks, listen, as a child of God, we don't need the wax candles of New Age or superstition or religion or vain philosophy to see God, nor to see ourselves. I didn't see Jesus by the light of my own self, but I see myself by the light of Christ. In his light, we shall see light. And beloved, this is exactly the way it is with God's grace, as we sang a moment ago a lot, and God's goodness. It always, always outshines the bad. His grace is always sufficient, no matter how dark it is. No matter how gloomy the picture, there is always the outshining of God's blessings. Sometimes I'll come in these doors to pray, and there'll be nobody here, that it's dark. Sometimes really dark, but as always, there's just enough light, just enough, coming from an exit sign in order to see. And you realize that this is the reason why millions of martyrs who were burned at the stake or fed to wild beasts, publicly stoned, the reason they were able to sing and praise their God, literally sing hymns while they were dying, is that even in the darkest night, they could still see the light of Christ. They could still see the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, the judgments of God, the loving kindness of God, the power of God. They could still see the light of Jesus. Because with God, the good always, always, always outshines the bad. One light of God's truth is brighter than 1,000 lies of burdens. You know, beloved, this morning, no matter how dark your world is, and some of you, you think it's dark, it's bad. No matter how dark this society gets, and we ain't seen nothing yet. As long as you walk in the light, the good is always brighter than the bad. Again, God's grace is always sufficient to the moment. And that's the spirit of Christian hope. We hope. I remember a Peanuts cartoon once where Lucy and Linus are watching TV, and Lucy says to Linus, "Give me a sandwich." And Linus looks at her and says, "Why should I do that? You've never done anything for me." And Lucy says, "Okay, then on your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." Linus gets up and he heads for the kitchen and he says, "Life is so much more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." Well, guess what, folks? We really do. We actually have something to look forward to. We really have reason to hope. And by the way, not just for heaven's glory, not just for the obvious up in eternity, but even in this life, in this world, there's always a ray of light. This is why I hate the news. I hate the news. I hate our modern media, because 1,000, 1,000,000 airplanes can land safely, but the one that's on the news is the one that doesn't. If it bleeds, it leads. And it's a relentless pouring out of constant bad things. There's nothing new about it. I can tell you what's new. His mercies are new every morning. I look forward to the morning because his mercies are new every morning. So, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will probably shock you what the Lord hath done. Because his blessings outlast our burdens. Father, bless now the invitation, I pray, that as we leave this place, we will have a greater understanding of how blessed and how good you are to us. A greater understanding, Father, that all of our burdens and trials and afflictions put into perspective, as the scripture says, are but a light affliction. A light affliction when compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Help us to compare and contrast truthfully and honestly and biblically. Bless these who have asked for prayer, Lord. Draw them, please, to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.